This is our second installment in Psalm 23. We look at Psalm 23, verse 2 today. Psalm 23, verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Help us to see some things in these few words this morning that will help us to rest in you and find in you that satisfaction for our souls. Please help us as we study. I ask for your help, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a noisy world. Outside, there's traffic, there's sirens. Inside, there's radios and television. Those are bad enough, but then there are all kinds of things that create a noisy community. There's crime and gangs, domestic violence, child abuse, racial tensions, just to name a few. As a result, human lives are shattered by the noise of pain and grief, sorrow and anger, hatred and bitterness, revenge and prejudice. Even Christian lives quake as the noises of society blast the church. Followers of Christ must hold their ears in the midst of conflict and rivalry and boisterous bickering. We seem to always be on our guard, always looking over our shoulder, always tense. Pain has become so commonplace that everyone is constantly braced for it. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, it explains to us, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Oh, that wonderful moment when Jesus will come and will be taken out of this place. The Scripture suggests that the key to a prosperous flock of sheep, and by example or illustration, the key to a prosperous local church is providing an environment in which everyone can relax. Thus in Psalm 23, verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." The Bible has a lot of metaphors in it. A metaphor is a comparison without the use of the words like or as. One of the most obvious metaphors in Scripture is when Jesus says, "I am the door." Obviously, he is not a door. But he uses that as an illustration, a comparison. He compares himself to a door to make a spiritual point. Psalm 23 is full of metaphors. The words green pastures and still waters creates a picture of a beautiful and peaceful and quiet place for us. Obviously, David, as he's been given these words by the Lord, and David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He's not saying that God is telling him to go out and lay down in the grass. I mean, wouldn't that be interesting if we would all just take a moment and go out to our yard and lay down in the grass? I mean, people, neighbors, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're just obeying Scripture. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Obviously, it's a metaphor, a comparison. We find in this an illustration for our personal lives. How does this spoiling of food and water happen in the church? picture a very aggressive person who memorizes Bible verses, develops the language of Scripture in his vocabulary, and talks like a very informed spiritual person. He teaches Sunday school, sings in the choir, shows up for every work week, even may sit on the board. He looks strong and is considered a leader. But something's wrong with this person. He's unkind. He's belligerent. He reflects a lot of negative attitudes. He always insists on everything being his way or no way at the church. Hypocrisy of this kind among the so-called strong Christians can spoil the interest of younger Christians to even pursue spiritual things. They might easily conclude that if this is the result of listening to sermons, why should I bother? Those who take the initiative to open the Bible and to study it and read it and learn its language need to understand that it's not enough to just know it. You have to live it. You have to go beyond the vocabulary and live what you've learned. Another form of rivalry in this passage regarding sheep, the rivalry among the sheep, it describes a confrontation where the kind where bullies constantly push others around. They butt into one another and ram each other to establish themselves as the superior ones. Same kind of abuse can take place in the body of Christ. Instead of physically butting, I mean, we don't normally see people go around and butt their heads into the sides of people, but they can do it with words. Words can cut and belittle. It might be directly to the person, or it might be behind his back, or it might just be through innuendo, causing tremendous amounts of pain among Christians, destroying the tranquility of the church. Some members of a church will be tense and uneasy as long as there are those in the group who consider people to be their competitors. I've got to win. I've got to be the best. I've got to be in charge. Unfortunately, God not only needs to judge between sheep and sheep, He not only needs to judge between cattle and cattle, He not only needs to judge between the rams and the he-goats, He needs to judge between people and people. And sometimes in the church. The second source of agitation in the sheep's life are described as predators from without. In verse 25, he refers to evil beasts. Well, wolves or other predator animals can certainly cause agitation among the sheep. In verse 28, he says, "And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen." Oh, the unbelievers who are constantly criticizing and ridiculing and making fun and trying to destroy our tranquility. Persecution is the act by which unbelievers seek to intimidate Christians, to quiet them, to silence them, to make them so afraid that they will not speak out and proclaim the word. Have you ever been laughed at because you're a Christian? How does this spoiling of food and water happen in the church? Picture a very aggressive person who memorizes Bible verses, develops the language of Scripture in his vocabulary, and talks like a very informed spiritual person. He teaches Sunday school, sings in the choir, shows up for every work meeting, even may sit on the board. He looks strong and is considered a leader. But something's wrong with this person. He's unkind. He's belligerent. He reflects a lot of negative attitudes. He always insists on everything being his way or no way at the church. Hypocrisy of this kind among the so-called strong Christians can spoil the interest of younger Christians to even pursue spiritual things. They might easily conclude that if this is the result of listening to sermons, why should I bother? Those who take the initiative to open the Bible and to study it and read it and learn its language need to understand that it's not enough to just know it. You have to live it. You have to go beyond the vocabulary and live what you've learned. Another form of rivalry in this passage regarding sheep, the rivalry among the sheep, it describes a confrontation where the kind where bullies constantly push others around. They butt into one another and ram each other to establish themselves as the superior ones. Same kind of abuse can take place in the body of Christ. Instead of physically butting heads, I mean, we don't normally see people go around and butt their heads into the sides of people, but they can do it with words. Words can cut and belittle. It might be directly to the person, or it might be behind his back, or it might just be through innuendo, causing tremendous amounts of pain among Christians, destroying the tranquility of the church. Some members of a church will be tense and uneasy as long as there are those in the group who consider people to be their competitors. I've got to win. I've got to be the best. I've got to be in charge. Unfortunately, God not only needs to judge between sheep and sheep, He not only needs to judge between cattle and cattle, He not only needs to judge between the rams and the he-goats, He needs to judge between people and people. And sometimes in the church. The second source of agitation in the sheep's life are described as predators from without. In verse 25, he refers to evil beasts. Well, wolves or other predator animals can certainly cause agitation among the sheep. In verse 28, he says, "And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen." Oh, the unbelievers who are constantly criticizing and ridiculing and making fun and trying to destroy our tranquility. Persecution is the act by which unbelievers seek to intimidate Christians, to quiet them, to silence them, to make them so afraid that they will not speak out and proclaim the word. Have you ever been laughed at because you're a Christian? I learned very young what it means to be laughed at. When I was in fourth and fifth grade, I was very big as a child. I know I'm very big now, but I was very big then, too. And one of the things that we were supposed to do during gym class in elementary school was climb the pole on the swing set and touch the top bar. Now, swing sets back then were a lot different than swing sets are today. The swing sets were massive. And to climb the pole to touch the top bar was a long way up for a fourth or fifth grader, especially when you were so big you couldn't get off the ground. And I would try in front of everybody and couldn't get anywhere near the top, and the other children would laugh. It's not fun to be laughed at, is it? None of us want to experience that kind of pain, and it's easy to run from it. This is what sheep do. They're ready to run from anything. Even a little rabbit scurrying among the flock is enough to cause them to run and scatter. Doesn't take much. Many Christians have been so intimidated, so disarmed by ridicule that they have been silenced. They're too afraid to witness. It's much easier to go about our business and blend in with the crowd because we're afraid. The third source of agitation in the sheep is mentioned in verse 29, where it says they might be consumed with hunger. Eating is very important to sheep. In fact, just about all they do is eat and grow wool. That's about it. Not much activity for the sheep. Consequently, if they are ever plagued with gnawing hunger, they'll continue to move about scratching and scavenging wherever they can obtain what they need. They will not lie down until they're full. Eating spiritual food is very important to the believer. Taking in the Word of God and from it producing fruit in us is a very important exercise in a believer's life. If a believer is not properly nourished, he will be restless, always foraging for something to satisfy the empty feeling in his life. Have you ever had that sensation of an empty feeling in your soul? You ever hear people talk about that internal emptiness? It's because they lack that spiritual nourishment that is so essential to our spiritual health. Sheep may wander off from the flock searching for something to fill his life. Some believers, even young believers that are not getting the spiritual food that they need, might search among secular pursuits, hoping to find contentment in entertainment or some form of vice. Others might search from church to church, constantly going from pasture to pasture, so to speak, hoping to find something that'll feed their soul, find some place where the grass is not dried up. If a Christian does not eventually find the spiritual nourishment that he needs, he may even forget that he's hungry and stop looking. In any local church, hunger, fear, rivalry will destroy the peaceful environment and keep the members unable to relax. So, what is the source of contentment? How do we rectify this? Ezekiel 34, verse 30. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. We must never underestimate the presence of God. That's the key factor for a peaceful environment for the sheep. As a believer, when's the last time that you really consciously thought about the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? He is, if you're a believer, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, if you have received Christ, the Holy Spirit is in your life. When was the last time you awoke in the morning and looked yourself in the mirror and said, "That's a body in which the Holy Spirit is dwelling"? You awake in the morning and say to yourself, "Oh yes, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me. I'm ready to go because God's presence is here." In too many church activities, there's a quick word of prayer at the beginning and then we go on with the activity. No, we must acknowledge God's presence. What does that say in Proverbs chapter 3? I was going to quote it, but with my old mind, I'm not going to stress. Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways do what? Acknowledge him." The consciousness of the presence of God makes a big difference in how we conduct ourselves. A man by the name of Philip Keller wrote a very interesting book about Psalm 23. He himself was a shepherd and a believer. And he wrote a book entitled "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I would encourage you to read the book, but I'm going to read just a page from it. He says, "As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. When I invited friends to visit us, I always made it clear their dogs were to be left at home. I always had to drive off or shoot other stray dogs that came to molest or disturb the sheep. Two dogs have been known to kill as many as 292 sheep in a single night of unbridled slaughter. Ewes, heavy in lamb, when chased by dogs or other predators, will slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions. A shepherd's loss from such forays can be appalling. One morning at dawn, I found 9 of my chiefest ewes, all soon to lamb, lying dead in a field where a cougar had harried the flock during the night. It was a terrible shock to a young man like myself, just new to the business and unfamiliar with such attacks. From then on, I slept with a .303 rifle and flashlight by my bed. At the least sound of the flock being disturbed, I would leap from bed and, calling my faithful collie, dash out into the night, rifle in hand, ready to protect my sheep. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do. And this applied day and night. When we realize that God is present with us, what can we fear? What can harm us? What can we need more than what He provides? How about the still waters? "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Water content in the body of a sheep is about 70%. Same for about human being. Water, obviously, is essential for good health. If either a sheep or a human being does not take in enough water, the body dehydrates, and dehydration obviously has a very adverse effect on a person's physical health. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. And then he describes himself, the fountain of living waters. Now, the word fountain is not the kind of thing where you have a big spray of water. The word fountain in this case is a spring. Look it up in Strong's Concordance. It'll give you that definition. It's a spring, just quietly feeding the pond, a constant source of refreshment. The Lord is the fountain of living waters. And the Lord is the one who sustains life. When a person seeks to live without water, you're not going to last very long. You try to live without the Lord, you'll dry up very fast. It's interesting that it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. I think the emphasis is on the waters, and we'll talk about the stillness of it in a moment. We need to understand the metaphor of the still waters. We tend to live in a physical world, and we tend to focus a lot on the physical in our world. Go over to John chapter 4 and verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus is at the well near Samaria, and he's talking to a woman there, a Samaritan woman there. And in John chapter 4, verse 7, he says to the woman, give me to drink. And she is surprised at this. She's a Samaritan woman. Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. She's surprised at it. Verse 10 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, we've already established what that living water is, right? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, what did God say? I am the fountain of living waters. So God himself is the living waters. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast then thou that living water? He's talking about living water. And she can't get her mind off of the physical aspect of it. She says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. She's just thinking about the bucket. She says, the well is deep. She's just thinking about the physical measurements of the depth of the well. She says, from whence then hast thou that living water? She can't think of where it is. She was rationalizing what she heard from Jesus on the basis of what she knew from her physical senses. When Jesus was trying to point her away from the physical to the spiritual. God is constantly attempting to direct our attention to the spiritual reality. Yes, we need to drink water for the health of our body. But we need the living water to feed our soul. As God said in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, he says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." He says it again twice in Jeremiah. He calls himself the fountain of living waters. It's not a mystical experience after salvation, but it is a marvelous reality that the living God takes up residence within us. As Jesus describes to the woman at the well, in verse 14, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And where does life come from? It comes from God. God is life. And when he is in us, our soul is full and healthy. The gift of living water is the fruit of our faith. How is that? We recognize who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God, the person of the Godhead who became man, who came to earth, who dwelt among men, who took upon himself the sin of the whole world. We then believe what he did, suffering on our behalf, shedding his innocent blood to pay the price for our redemption, dying, being buried, rising again, being seen after his resurrection. And all of that, believing that all of that was enough to save us. By faith we receive Christ as our Savior. And when we do that, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And the thirsting of our soul is quenched once and for all. Rapidly flowing water disturbs the sheep. They will not drink from rapidly flowing water. It frightens them. This is why the shepherd leads them beside the still waters. It's a place of peace and quiet, conducive to the sheep drinking. The noise and fast pace of the world never satisfies. But when you find that place of stillness in the calming presence of God in your life, contentment is the result. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal. He faced 400 of them successfully all on his own. But then he was agitated by Jezebel's threats against his life. And so he ran away, just like a sheep. He said to God, "It's enough. I'm ready to die. Take my life." God wasn't finished with him yet. So in verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And that was the Lord. Still waters. Still, small voice, quiet. Is your life full of agitation? Do other people put you down? Do other people take away your peace? Is there emptiness in your life? Is your soul dried up and suffering? I want to tell you the only solution for you is God himself. He is the fountain of living waters. He brings stillness to your life. He is the one that gives you an environment that makes it possible for you to rest and be content. Is God in your life? It's only possible by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then having Christ as your Savior, submit to him as your shepherd. And with him as your shepherd, you won't want for anything. He'll provide for you an environment in spite of all of the sources of agitation, in spite of the enemies, in spite of the potential rivalry among the sheep, in spite of the hunger of your soul. He'll provide for all of it. He'll give you green pastures to lie down in. He'll give you still waters to drink from. He'll provide an environment in which it's possible for you to relax and be content. That's what the shepherd does. Is the Lord your shepherd? That's the question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The most crucial question in life. If you have not, we invite you to receive Christ today. Believe that what he did was all that needs to be done. And trust in what he did for you. And he will save you from all your sin, give you the hope of eternal life, and give rest to your soul. As we sing our closing song, if you would like to talk to someone about receiving Christ as your Savior, please feel free to come up and one of us will be glad to talk to you about this very thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the green pastures and the still waters. The place to rest. And you in our lives. To bring that peace and that stillness, that nourishment and refreshing that helps us to relax and be content. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not yet received Christ and have this peace in their hearts, I ask you, Lord, to work in their hearts, give them understanding, and bring them to Christ this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.